Continuing our study in 2 Timothy, and the first few verses of this first chapter, Paul introduces himself once again. Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The Apostle Paul, as he introduces himself, focuses first of all on his unique apostleship, secondly, his unique program that he has introduced, that while this world is ready to experience and to have poured upon it the wrath and judgment of God, God is dealing with us according to his grace, mercy, and peace, which is God's long-suffering during this dispensation of the grace of God. Now Paul focuses on Timothy, giving many instructions to him. We see, first of all, his affection for Timothy, the great affection that Paul has for Timothy. He says in verse 2 to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Timothy was not a perfect man by any means. Timothy had his struggles. Timothy had his difficulties in life, and Paul very graciously tries to help Timothy to survive and sustain and triumph in his difficulties. But he has a great affection for Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And then verse 3, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day. The desire to bring Timothy before the throne of God's grace, to intercede for him, so that he will not fall prey to Satan's plan of evil, which was against him. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, the faith without hypocrisy, that it was in your grandmother, that was in your mother, but that is in you also. And so Paul shows great affection for Timothy. As we look at the relationship between Paul and Timothy, I'll just read a few verses so that you get the sense of where Timothy and Paul fit together. In Acts chapter 19, Paul sent into Macedonia two people. Timothy was one of them, to go and minister those in Macedonia. Paul trusted him. And he trusted him not because Timothy was a fluent orator. He trusted him because of the unfeigned faith which was in Timothy, because of his adherence to the message of the grace of God, because of his understanding of Paul's message. Paul trusted him in this ministry and sent him to Macedonia. In Acts chapter 20, and there accompanied Paul into Asia, among others, Timothy. Timothy was one of the companions of Paul. In Romans chapter 16, Paul calls Timothy my work fellow. He was a workman together with the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Those are great things that Paul says about Timothy. He was somebody who had a faith that was without any hypocrisy, a pure faith. He understood Paul's message. He was a minister of the grace of God. He was trusted by the Apostle Paul to minister to others. And he is a beloved son to Paul, and he's faithful in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we read at the end a commentary on this letter. This is the first epistle to the Corinthians, written from Philippi by Timothy, among others. Paul, Timothy, and others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul opens that letter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. You see the many descriptives that are in the Word of God about Timothy. Timothy, our brother. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Timothy. He preached Jesus Christ to them. He calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ in Philippians 1. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Timothy was his messenger. Timothy knew how to represent him and his message well. In Colossians 1, he calls Timothy our brother. And on, we see Timothy as Paul's companion. But we see in 2 Timothy, Timothy is having some trouble. Timothy is having some difficulties, and Paul exhorts him and encourages him. He starts his letter to Timothy in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. He calls him my own son in the faith. And so here we have Paul's love and affection for Timothy. Secondly, we see that Paul brings up his spiritual heritage. He says verse 5, he says of 2 Timothy chapter 1, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. The benefit and privilege of growing up in a home where Scripture was honored, where the Word of God was honored. But at the end of the day, Timothy needed to own that himself. In chapter 16 of the book of Acts, we read that then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, Eunice, which was a Jewess, and believed. He believed. But his father was a Gentile, a Greek. So we see his heritage. And then we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1 the need for Timothy to stay focused. In verse 6, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of hands. He said, stay focused, Timothy. Don't forget what has been given to you. Paul's concern was about Timothy's frailty, Timothy's timidity, Timothy's tendency to hold back, to retract, to go into his cocoon and just quietly be there. In 1 Timothy 6:20, Paul says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. Keep that which has been committed to you. There was a gift given to the Apostle Paul. And especially in light of the resistance to the gospel and the resistance to Paul's message and the persecution and potential suffering that Timothy would endure and his tendency to hold back, to avoid that, Paul encourages him and says, don't forget. Don't forget what you've been given. Don't forget what you have. Stir up the gift that is in you. The word stir up has to do with kindling a fire. Is there's a fire in you? He says, pour gasoline on that fire. Keep it burning. Keep it going. Because there are things that will put out the fire of our love and affection and our steadfastness in serving Christ. Don't let anything put out the fire in you, which has been placed in you as a gift. And so Paul talks about the gift that was given to Timothy through the laying on of hands at that time, and that part of the program, there was still spiritual gifts given through the laying on of hands, and God was doing that. And the presbytery, the leaders of the assembly during a time when spiritual gifts were imparted by God through the laying on of hands. Well, we've been given so much as members of the body of Christ, been given so much, and how easy it is for us to lose the fire, to lose the thrill, to lose the thrill, to lose the boldness that we need living for Christ, representing Him, being willing to suffer for Him and endure hardship for Him. And the question in application is, you know, what is it that is putting out the fire in our souls? We see in the Word of God that love for this world puts out a fire. Fear of persecution puts out a fire. Complacency puts out a fire. Hypocrisy puts out the fire. It needs to be rekindled. As Paul reminds Timothy, he said, stir up that gift, rekindle it. Where we were once thrilled to believe and thrilled to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the unsaved and the word of God rightly divided to those who need to hear it, but has that subsided? Look at Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul speaks of himself. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, as he closes his letter to the Ephesians, he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, pray for me, that the fire of proclaiming the message may be rekindled, may stay alive, and for me that utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. So he knew what it meant to suffer persecution for Christ's sake. He knew what it meant to endure great hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ. But he says that he wants people, believers, to pray for him that he will have more of that which got him into trouble. Because he knew that that proclamation of the gospel and the mystery of the gospel was of great benefit to others, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So there is that human tendency in Paul. There's that human tendency in Timothy. There's that human tendency in you and me to hold back, to refrain because of the possible consequences that come from proclaiming a message that this world hates. And then going back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's encouragement to Timothy. Paul focuses on encouraging Timothy. First of all, he says, don't be timid, but draw on the provisions God has given you. Verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, It's interesting that the word fear in the Bible is translated from a Greek word, which you will probably recognize, phobio or phobos, from which we get phobia. And then there's, when you put an A in front of, it's a negative, it's without fear. All of the words in the New Testament that are translated by our English word fear come from these two words. The only time that Paul uses a completely different Greek word to describe fear is here in verse 7. He only uses it once. And it doesn't have to do with a phobia. It doesn't have to do with... It's a unique fear that results in timidity. It's Paul being timid. Paul drawing back, holding back from what he should be proclaiming. Verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. Fear, timidity because of the fear of rejection. When you proclaim a message, by the way, there are different levels of that we experience. The easiest thing that we do is to gather together here on Sundays. And when people experience the fellowship of the mystery, Paul refers to that in Colossians. There's a great fellowship. There's a sweetness about gathering together and sharing in the Word of God and enjoying it together and being built up together and encouraged together. No resistance. Once in a while, we go to the next level and we have somebody that joins us that is a Christian, a believer, but who resists the Word of God, rightly divided. And there's a little tension. That's the next level. There's some resistance. And then you go to the next level where occasionally you have people that visit us who join us here together who don't even know Christ, who are trusting in their own works, who are trusting in religion. And we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ knowing that there's going to be some built-in resistance. And there are people who have stopped talking to me because of the proclamation of the gospel. It's a little easier to do it in a group, quite frankly, than to do it one-on-one, because there's far greater resistance there. And then you go all the way to what, you know, you go up several levels, all the way to what Paul and Timothy were experiencing, where their lives were being threatened, where their lives were at stake, where people hated the message, where people hated them because of the message they proclaimed. And they began to persecute and beat up. Saul of Tarsus, by the way, experienced that himself. He hated the message of Jesus Christ, being the Messiah, being the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was enraged. And by his own testimony, as we read in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, and his own testimony in the book of Acts and then in 1 Timothy, he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, he was injurious. And he put people in prison, he had people killed, and children and women and... And then he gets the shock of his life. He's on the road to Damascus. And the one he denied, the one he persecuted, talks to him. Whoa. He's really risen from the dead. Then he began to experience persecution. And Christ told him right on the road to Damascus, for he must, he will experience, you must tell him, how many things he will suffer for my name's sake. That's his calling. That's his invitation to follow Christ, suffering for Christ. So there's the fear of rejection. There's the fear of the timidity that comes from feeling embarrassed. There's two things you don't talk about, right? Religion and politics. Well, that's unfair. That's unkind to the unsaved. We need to talk about Christ, Who wants to hear, and more difficult for us, who wants to proclaim that people are sinners and lost, dead, and they've been wrong all their lives? And the house that they're building is a house of cards that is collapsing. And we proclaim the message of the cross and the message of Christ. And people reject that, but we're embarrassed about it. We hold back. We're ashamed. As Paul says in verse 8 here, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Well, notice verse 7. This timidity that is translated here as fear, verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear. This doesn't come from God. Satan is the one that attacks God's servants, and he attacks them by silencing them. If he can't get people to deviate from sound doctrine and start proclaiming a different message, if he's not successful there, then he's going to try as his second strategy to keep us quiet, to be intimidated from proclaiming the message that is the only hope that people have. But this doesn't come from God. God has not given us the spirit of fear. This comes from Satan. It comes from our own flesh and self, not wanting to identify with Christ or wanting to identify with Paul because of the consequences that that brings to us. And I submit to you that we are selfish when we do that. To keep the one message of hope from those people who are hopeless, to keep the message that brings great delight and productivity and fruitfulness in the life of the Christian, to keep that back because we are ashamed or embarrassed. And so, it wasn't uncommon, even with Paul, to be fearful. Listen, Paul was not some superhero that was unfazed by the things that surrounded him. He was human. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 5. "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest." We worked to the point of exhaustion. "But we were troubled on every side. From outside, without, were fightings. Inside, fears." We're afraid. "Nevertheless, God, that comforts those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." Early in Paul's ministry, he's experiencing this trouble. He gets stronger as the years go by. He gets stronger as he keeps ministering. But here we find him with fears within. Troubles on the outside, fears within. 2 Timothy then, chapter 1, "God has not given us the spirit of fear." But what is it that God has given us to counteract this timidity, this tendency to hold back, to retract? He has given us the spirit of power. He's given us the spirit of love. And he's given us the spirit of a sound mind. Those are God's provisions when we have a tendency to be timid, when we have a tendency to be quiet and hold back. power. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. When Paul speaks of the provisions that God has made for us in Christ, he frequently mentions the power that God has given us. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." What is it that Paul prays for the Ephesians? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." I submit to you that's the third provision there, a sound mind. A sound mind comes from the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's the way you get a sound mind. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe." Great power that God has given us. The provision of God's and Christ's resurrection power, which is ours. It belongs to us. It's the provision that God has given us to function in life and to function in ministry. His power, not yours. His power. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." It's his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The resurrection power, and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Chapter 3, verse 14 of Ephesians. "For this cause I bow my knees," this is his second prayer for the Ephesians, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love," God has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, "that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge." God has given us, every one of us, if you belong to Christ, if you've trusted Christ, God's provision for us is the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Colossians chapter 1, where Paul again prays for the Colossians now. And he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That's the way you get a sound mind. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power." That's what Timothy needed in times when he was tempted to be ashamed and tempted to retract and to succumb to his timidity. Power. What we find in the circumcision apostles back at the beginning of the book of Acts, they experienced great persecution. Acts chapter 4, great persecution, because they were proclaiming Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they were identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were suffering for it. They were imprisoned for it. And in the midst of that, Acts chapter 4, verse 29, they're praying. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." They were being threatened. "And grant unto your servants," they don't pray for deliverance, "grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak your word," the very thing that got them into trouble. It says, "grant boldness to us by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. They longed for it. We don't want to retract. We don't want to be intimidated by those who threaten us. In Acts chapter 13, we read, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. When Israel is rejecting the message, Paul and those that traveled with him, they went to the synagogue in every city, and the Jews for whom this message was crafted, to the Jew first, they reject the message, they reject the messengers and persecute them. And Paul, in that circumstance, waxes bold. He speaks the word of God with boldness. In Philippians 1 and verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So believers took courage as they observed Paul's boldness, Paul standing for the truth, Paul suffering for the message, Paul incarcerated and being beaten, stoned for the message. People looked at that, and that was an encouragement not to retract, not to say, I don't want to go through that, but to be bold, to say, I want to stand without fear to speak the word. In Philippians 1:20, according to my innermost expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life, that's easy, or easier, or by death. Christ magnified in my body by being killed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, but even after that we had suffered before, we were shamedly treated. As you know, at Philippi, we were shamefully treated. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. A lot of resistance, but we were bold. Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Even as Paul describes the offices, the functions in the local church, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he speaks of deacons. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, God has not given us, verse 7, the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, the spirit of power to get the job done. We have a job to do. We have a message to proclaim. We have a world to reach and believers to edify. And God gives us the power and the motivation to do that job. That's love. That's love, the motivation. The power to do the job, the enablement, God-given enablement to do the job, and the motivation to do that job. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, classic passage for the body of Christ as we consider our commission. Verse 14, this is the love that Christ speaks of, and this is the love that Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the spirit of love. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us. That's the motivation of the Christian. When we are inclined to hold back, to not proclaim the message, love has to take over the motivation of lovingly proclaiming to a lost world the gospel of Christ, lovingly proclaiming the Word of God rightly divided to those who need to hear it, that they may benefit from that message. The love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Not selfishly living this life. Not live unto themselves. But live unto him who died for us and rose again. That's the motivation of the Christian. Love, the power of love. This is grace motivation. God has given us that grace, that love, that motivates us to proclaim the gospel of Christ to the lost. And he's given us the spirit of a sound mind. This is the wisdom that comes from knowing Christ, the advanced knowledge of Christ, the ability and wisdom to take the Word of God as it is proclaimed to us and apply it to our lives. Sound mind. We are to hold fast the form of sound words. The word sound has to do with health. It's health-giving. Healthy doctrine. Health-giving words. But the time will come, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. He says that we're to hold fast the faithful word as we have been taught, that we might be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers. To Titus, Paul says, speak the things that are consistent with sound doctrine. So he says, don't be timid, Timothy. Don't hold back. God has not given us the spirit of fear, of timidity, but the spirit of power and the motivation of love, and the provision of a sound mind. Think biblically. Think correctly. Think according to sound doctrine. And then he says to Timothy, don't be ashamed, but rather participate in the hardships associated with identifying with Christ and interesting not only with Christ, but with Paul. Verse 8 of 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Well, why would Paul say that to Timothy? Because there was a tendency to be ashamed. The attack on Timothy was personal. Satan was after his strategy to silence this great servant of God. He says, don't do it, Timothy. Don't be ashamed. Number one, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but rather be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, as he begins to expound and bring to open the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in and through the Apostle Paul, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because he never lost sight of the power of the gospel, what the gospel is able to do. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, and it alone, is the power of God which results in salvation to everyone that believes. And the only way they're going to believe it is if they hear it. And the only way they're going to hear it is if somebody proclaims it to them clearly, unadulterated. And all that the gospel is to a lost world, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he says to Timothy, don't be ashamed. of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, as he's expounding on our union with Christ in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which is the secret of power in the Christian life, our identification with Christ and the power that that gives to us. He says, what fruit did you have then when you were an unbeliever, when you did not have Christ, and you were doing those things that you're now ashamed of? There's some things we should be ashamed of. Here, Paul speaks of the things that we did as unbelievers, the life that we lived. As Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 2, which is an accurate description of how we live life outside of Christ, separated from Christ. We are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And in time past, this is what we should be ashamed of. We walked according to the course of this world. We loved this world, what this world offered, this world's philosophies. We bought them hook, line, and sinker. No resistance there, no persecution with that. And we lived according to, dominated by the prince of the power of the air, among whom also we all had our way of life, our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Said, those are things we ought to be ashamed of. What life was outside of Christ, what ruled our lives, what motivated our lives, the fruitlessness of living that way, and the tragedy of it. But he said, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed of identifying with Christ. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, Paul says, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. There are two areas that Satan wants to make us ashamed of. He wants us to retract, to hold back from boldly proclaiming, number one, the gospel of Jesus Christ, identifying with Christ, Christ as the only way to salvation, as the only way to God, as the only provision that God has made for eternal life, the only provision that God has made to have our sins completely forgiven. No matter how much religion we put into our lives, no matter how much we work hard at it, it's by God's grace through faith in the work of Christ, not of ourselves. Don't be ashamed of Christ, because the gospel that is provided in the work of Christ is the power of God for your salvation. It's the only power. There is no other way. The world says that other ways. You believe in the man upstairs. What an awful way to refer to a holy God. He's not the man upstairs. He's a holy God that created you, that you and I are accountable to, that one day we will answer to. Every knee one day will bow and confess. Every knee. Pentecostal knees, Baptist knees, Lutheran knees, Catholic knees, Mormon knees. Every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is who he is, that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. And God has given us, invested in us, deposited in us this great gift of being able to proclaim this life-giving, life-saving message. Christ died for our sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you believe, you will be saved. The power of God resulting in salvation, the only power of God. It's not of ourselves. That means it is not by the power of man. It is not by the things that we offer to God as the basis of our acceptance before him. He accepts nothing that we bring. I bring nothing to him except my guilt and my sin, which he needs to deal with. And he has, by sending his son to the cross. And by believing in that message and trusting in that work, we can be saved. There's great persecution that comes from that. Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That's the way to resist that. That's the way to overcome. That's the way to triumph when we're proclaiming the gospel of Christ. It's according to the power of God, because he has given us the spirit of power. It's the power of God that we already have. It's available to us. We have access to it without any reservation or limitation. He says to Timothy, don't be ashamed, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's one thing that as Christians we can be ashamed of. The other thing that we can be ashamed of is our identification with the message that Paul proclaims. You know, we like to find common ground where there's the least amount of resistance. And with Christians, it might be that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone. We can agree on that. But wait, there's more. That's just the beginning. There's more than that. There's one message for the body of Christ. It's Paul's message. Don't retract from identifying with me, Paul says, his prisoner. He says on three occasions, be ye followers of me. Well, the only way that we can properly, accurately identify with Christ today and follow Christ is by listening to and obeying the message that he revealed through the Apostle Paul. Don't be ashamed of that. Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of that. Even though it's gotten me into prison, and even though this is the last letter that Paul writes, chronologically, the last letter, he's about to be offered up. He's about to be offered as a martyr. He says, don't be ashamed of Christ and of me, his prisoner, because it's the only hope for believers who have trusted Christ to become fruitful, to be built up, to be edified, and know how to live through all of the difficulties and in all of the details that you and I face every single day is through what God has revealed to us through the Apostle Paul. The motivation of God's agape love, the power that we have, which is the power of the resurrection and the power of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, motivated by his agape love. Spirit of God who has been given to us, and the fruit that he desires to display and manifest in us and through us. The word of God, which is able to make us wise. The word of God, which equips us to serve him accurately, properly, and fruitfully. It's the advanced knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that is revealed in and through the Apostle Paul. Don't be ashamed of that. It's a joy to know the truth. It's a joy to understand the mystery and the fellowship of the mystery and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Don't be ashamed of that. Because that's the power that God gives to us to live the Christian life and to be fruitful in ministry. And that's why Paul says to young Timothy, I mean, he's facing difficulty. He's being attacked. And he said, don't be ashamed. God has not given us the spirit of fear. But what God has given us, power, love, sound mind. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But on the other hand, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, not the afflictions that come by you living a silly life. The afflictions of the gospel. It's the afflictions that come from identifying with the message and the person of Christ according to the power of God who has saved us. That's the joy. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God, in his infinite wisdom, had an eternal purpose that we happen to be part of today. We're to rejoice in it, we're to be fruitful in it, and unashamedly proclaim it.